Reaching out here at Community Bible Church takes on many different forms, and one of the forms that that's taken on this fall is we have been partnering with a ministry out of a church in York, and we've been taking teams to New York City for follow-up and relief work for Hurricane Sandy. Tom Jones has been leading that effort. Is Tom in the service? If he is, can he stand? Tom, stay stand for a moment. Tom is going to be at the back corner of this room at the end of the service, and we are continuing to look to take teams up there this coming weekend as well as next week and into January and February. So if you're interested in giving or going in any way, shape, or form, and you want more information about that, see Tom in that back corner at the end of the service. But we've put together a video to highlight the ministry that many of you have been part of this fall. So take a look at that. What sets the relief work of Community Bible Church apart from the other relief organizations, and not just Community Bible Church, but any gospel preaching, teaching church, is that we not only go to meet physical needs, which is very important and which is God is calling us to do, but we're able to do it in the name of Jesus. And as Pastor Walter acknowledged, that we're not just helping them physically, we're also looking for opportunities to point them to Jesus. As a church, we have the opportunity to help people find peace, people to find joy, people to be reconciled to the true and the living God. And so it's very important that we meet physical needs, but at the same time, we cannot just focus on physical needs. We need to continue to point people to Christ and to the gospel and the hope. It's about Christ living in and through us. When Christ, before he ascended, he met with his followers and he told them to stay in Jerusalem. He didn't tell them to get to work immediately. He told them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait. To wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit, because he understood that the work that was going to need to happen in and through his believers was not going to be able to happen or to take place without the empowerment, without the enabling, without the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you're like me, sometimes understanding the work of the Holy Spirit isn't always clear. I remember one time I was in my office when the church was across the road, and a lady knocked on my door, and I invited her in. She came in, and she said, Pastor Jeff, God told me to give this verse to you, and turned around and left. She didn't read the verse. She just gave me a reference. Now, what are you supposed to do with that kind of situation? Do you automatically just assume, okay, that person was guided by the Holy Spirit and this is a message from God that I need to take to heart? Or do you just automatically dismiss it and say, oh, she's a little out to lunch, and just continue on with your day? Some of you have had people make that statement, God told me. And they might have even finished that sentence with, God told me to tell you. What do you do with those kind of situations and circumstances? How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, have been in a setting where people were speaking in tongues, where there was this prayer babble going on? My guess is that many of you, some of you, whether it's in a service or a prayer group or maybe you're on a missions trip or in a college setting, you had that experience. Years ago, I was part of a community prayer group. And after going to that for a while, there was a man from another local church. And I remember being in that prayer group for the first time, and this man began to pray in this babble, this speaking in tongues. And I remember driving home saying, now what am I supposed to do that? That has not been my experience growing up here at Community Bible Church. Is that of God? Isn't it of God? How do I know? Maybe some of you have had experiences that were sort of out of the norm, some kind of supernatural experience. Or maybe someone came to you and they described an experience they had with God and were able to attach some kind of message from God through that experience. Maybe you've had someone share that God has spoken to me in a dream, God has spoken to me in a vision, and God has said this to me. How do you and I process through those kind of conversations, those kind of experiences? You and I live in a world that's not just the physical realm of what we can see and what we can touch. The Bible is clear that there is a heavenly realm, a spiritual realm, that is just as real as the physical realm that we can see and touch. And you and I are going to need to be able to navigate through these supernatural experiences, whether we have them firsthand or whether individuals that we know have those kind of experiences. My guess is, out of the things that we've talked about, you have had some of those experiences, or you know people that have had. And if you haven't, you may come in contact with that. The scriptures are clear that the Holy Spirit is at work, not only in the world, but dwells within the life of every Christian upon their conversion, upon their belief that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. The Spirit was given to us to be our counselor, to be our helper, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to empower us to live the Christian life. The Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual gifts when He dwells us as the point of conversion. So how do you and I navigate through these kind of supernatural experiences? The good thing is, it's not something new. It's the kind of question that Christians have been wrestling with for 2,000 years. In fact, the believers of Thessalonica were wrestling with this very same issue. In fact, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 22. As many of you know, for the past 12 weeks, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're now at the end. We're not going to take next week to look at those greetings. We're going to talk about finding rest in the holidays as we continue to anticipate and get geared up for Christmas. But this morning, we want to focus on this passage that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And let me say, first off, there is nothing going on at Community Bible Church behind the scenes in terms of why I am preaching this message. The only reason I'm preaching this message is because we have been teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we have now come to this passage that deals with the Holy Spirit. So follow along as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Paul tells the believers there at Thessalonica, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil." Let's just take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we talk about and as we look at this passage this morning about your Holy Spirit, we ask that your Spirit would speak and lead and guide and minister to our hearts this morning. We pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would come together. Lord, you know what's going on in the hearts and the minds. You know the circumstances in every person's life this morning who's in this room. Lord, you know what they need to hear from you. Lord, may you take your word by your Spirit and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul states, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is often likened to fire. Let me highlight just two examples. There's more in Scripture, but let me just highlight two. The first one is found in the Gospel of Matthew. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry," referring to Jesus. And he says, "He will baptize with you with baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We see the connection between the imagery of the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, verses 3 and 4. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Again, we see this imagery of the fire and the Holy Spirit coming together. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian Christians is that the Spirit's fire should not be put out. In other words, don't throw water on the Spirit's fire. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't stifle the Spirit. According to the original language, the Greek language, Paul is telling them to stop doing something they are presently doing. He's not giving them a warning. He's not saying, hey, in the future, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you are putting out the Spirit's fire. You are stuffing, you are stifling, you are squelching, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. I believe there's two reasons why Paul was giving them this admonition to don't put out the Spirit's fire. The first is found in the context. Look at the previous verses, verse 16, 17, and 18, where Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying God's will for you is to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. You cannot live out God's will without the Holy Spirit's help and empowering. Remember, the Thessalonian Christians were dealing with significant persecution and suffering. There was no way they could be joyful always. They could give thanks in all circumstances. They could pray continually in and of themselves. Paul understood that the Christian life is not about working and trying harder. It's about Christ living in and through us. It's not about being more determined. Is discipline important? Yes. But Paul understood at the heart of the Christian life is Christ living in and through us, and that there is no way they could live out God's will to be joyful always, to pray continually, without the Holy Spirit empowering and indwelling them. So he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. You need the Holy Spirit. The second reason that Paul makes this statement, do not put out the Spirit's fire, is related to what was going on in the life of that new and early church. And we can't say 100% for sure what was going on, but the next verse gives us some insight. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. The gift of prophecy is the receiving and communication of direct revelation from God to strengthen and encourage the church. Based on the book of Acts, this was not uncommon in the early church. And most commentators believe that the Thessalonian church, there was abuse of this prophetic gift. Now, what is a large portion of 1 Thessalonians given to? A point where there was confusion and controversy over. We spent 3 weeks looking at this topic and subject. What was it? The return of Christ, okay? That is a big portion of 1 Thessalonians, and every commentator that I looked at pointed to the same thing, that there was individuals coming into the Thessalonian church who were making prophetic statements, who were saying, God told me, and then they finished that sentence in terms of the second coming of Christ. God told me that Christ is going to return next week. God told me that Christ is going to return next year. God told me that Christ is going to return before we die. We don't know all of those statements. But there was people speaking on behalf of God about the Lord's return, probably about other things. And there was leaders, individuals in the Thessalonian church who were becoming very uncomfortable with this and were recognizing that the things that they were saying was not from God. And so what did the Thessalonian leaders do? They do what a lot of church leaders do, and they say, okay, knock it off. We're cutting out everything. We're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak and move here. So Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, because we need the Holy Spirit. Now, is Paul saying that just because something happens in church, just because something happens to Christians, or just because something happens while you're praying, or just because someone says, God told me, or this is from God, that we are supposed to assume and accept it as being true or being from God? Is that what Paul is saying here? Take a look at his next statement in verse 20. He says, test everything. Examine everything. In other words, if someone comes to you and says, God says, God has spoken to me, God is telling me this, Paul is not saying, just assume that it's from God. He's saying, test, examine everything. And then he says, hold on to the good and avoid what is evil. Why was Paul telling them to test everything? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. He says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Paul understood that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. What is that communicating? That Satan and his demonic powers are able to imitate the workings of the Holy Spirit. That there's counterfeits. Because what is Satan first and foremost? He is a liar. He is a deceiver. And more than he wants to tempt you, he wants to deceive you. What is the best way for Satan to deceive Christians? To masquerade as an angel of light. Paul understood that there was going to be situations where Satan and his demonic powers would masquerade as an angel of light. And so he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire, but at the same time, examine and test everything. Because Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And then he says again, hold on to the good and avoid, the NIV says, every kind of evil. How many of you have grown up with the King James Version? Okay, some of you might even have it here this morning. The King James reads, abstain from every appearance of evil. Many people, especially parents, over the years have taken this verse, abstain from every appearance of evil, and they've told their children, don't go certain places, don't be with certain people, don't get involved in certain activity, because God's word says, abstain from every appearance of evil. That is not the message and the intent of this verse. The context is discerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does teach clearly to avoid temptation. The Bible does teach that we should be concerned about our reputations as Christians because we represent Christ. But this passage is not teaching that. As I've looked at multiple commentaries, and they all speak to the fact that Paul was saying, avoid every form of evil, every kind of evil, even if it comes in the form of Satan masquerading as an angel of light. Be in tune to the spiritual dynamic. If you're taking notes this morning, the outline is pretty simple in your notes, right? Don't suppress the Holy Spirit. Don't be gullible. Paul is trying to bring balance to this new church. He's saying, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't overreact to some of the abuses going on in the name of God and the name of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, he's saying, don't be gullible. Don't just accept because someone said, this is from God, it's from God. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind or every form of evil. If you're here this morning, you can say, okay, Jeff, that sounds all nice and neat. But exactly how do I test everything? I mean, when someone comes to me and they say, God told me to tell you, how in the world am I supposed to process through that? Or let's say my son or daughter comes and they share an experience they had and they say, you know what, I know this was God speaking to me through this experience. How do we test everything? How do we examine it closely to know what to hold on to and to know what to avoid, especially understanding that Satan masquerades as an angel of light? Look with me at Acts chapter 17. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, not a compliment to the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now keep in mind, when Paul came into the town, whether it was Thessalonica or Berea, he's coming in saying, thus saith the Lord. He's coming in saying, God has spoken to me and now is speaking to you. And it says that the Berean believers received his message with great eagerness. But then what does it say next? And they examined the scriptures every day. They did not just assume that because Paul was Paul and that Paul was saying, I've heard from God, that what he was saying was true. Now keep in mind, at this time, there was no New Testament. It was not in written form. All they had was the Old Testament. But they were taking what Paul was teaching, what Paul was saying, and primarily it was about Christ being the Messiah, that through Christ they could be forgiven. And they're taking this gospel message, the teaching of Paul, that Paul says is from God, and it says every day they examined the scriptures to see if it was true. Examine, test, the same thing. Test it against the scriptures. Does it appear that Paul's getting defensive? Don't you love the fact that Paul is celebrating and affirming the Bereans? He's not saying, oh man, how dare they examine what I'm saying and trying to determine if it's from God. No, Paul is doing just the opposite. He's saying the Thessalonians, they need to start doing what the Bereans are doing. They need to start testing everything to see what I'm saying and what others are saying. Does it line up with Scripture? So how do we test everything? We examine it against the Scriptures. Look also with me at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The workings of the Spirit is always going to lead to what? It's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so, for individuals who have experiences with God and believe that those experiences are of God, does it align with Scripture? And is it producing the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Many times when people realize, wow, the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and they have an experience that's from God, they can begin to look for those experiences. They can begin to long for those experiences more than they're looking to God. They begin to find their significance, their value, their specialness in some kind of experience. It's not reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we test everything? We say, does it reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Does it align with the Word of God? Now, I recognize that there's going to be situations that come into your life that you're saying, you know what? I think it aligns with Scripture. I mean, this person who came into my office, they gave me a Bible verse. So it aligns with Scripture. I can look at it from the standpoint of the fruit of the Spirit, both in terms of the messenger and what it's producing in the life of an individual. But at other times, it's like, you know what? I still don't know what's of God and where's the enemy masquerading as an angel of light. I'm not going to give you a specific verse for this, but God has placed in every body of believers pastors and elders to be shepherds of the flock, to lead, to guide, and protect the flock. Here at Community Bible Church, as a pastor or as an elder, I don't have any special anointing or any special filling of the Holy Spirit that you do. But at the same time, I believe that God has placed pastors and elders over churches to help you sort through, to test and examine everything, to determine what's of God and what's not of God. We don't want someone to have an experience here and they say, oh, this is not a Pentecostal, charismatic church. I better not talk about this. Is it safe to talk about this? Or will people think I'm weird? Okay? We want just the opposite. We want people to feel the freedom to say, you know what? Let's go to one of the pastors or elders that they feel comfortable with and allow the pastors and elders to pray and to help them navigate through those experiences. Why? Because we don't want to just squelch the Spirit. We don't want to stifle the Spirit. We don't want to put out the Spirit's fire, but yet we want to live out and find that balance that Paul is bringing the Thessalonians to, which is to examine and test everything. Again, here at CBC, we want to avoid these two extremes related to the Holy Spirit. The one is wild excesses, the one that I'm probably a little bit more concerned about because of our historical culture would be cold indifference to the Holy Spirit. You and I need to understand, individually and corporately, we need the Holy Spirit. We will never become individually or corporately what God wants us to without the guiding, empowering, enablement of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just as important as God the Son and God the Father. A year or so ago, I think it was a year ago, about this time, an individual, a lady came to me and she said, my husband and I believe that God is asking us to take a $700 bonus and give it to somebody here at CBC in need. Do you know anybody who could be a worthy recipient of that $700? So I mentioned a family to them, and she spoke to her husband, and they said, that's a great idea. So they gave me $700 in cash in an envelope to give to that family anonymously. Sometime later, I followed up with this person, received an email from this person, and this person is a fairly new believer. They've been, her and her husband, walking with the Lord maybe about 2 years. And they have a young family. It's not like they have a lot of money. They're struggling to pay the bills. So $700 was a big deal. And she shared that, you know, I heard stories of other people giving money like this above and beyond their tithe. And I was sort of hoping that, you know, I'd get something back from God for this. But she said, just the opposite happened. On the same day I gave you that $700 cash, my husband found out from his boss that no more bonuses. On top of that, our vehicle needed to be inspected, and we just got a big bill. We're not sure where the money is going to come from for that. And she also shared that there was an increase in her child care for her daughter. And so all of this left her reeling. And she says to me in this email, she's like, "So I really don't know if God told us to give that $700. I mean, was that really God, or was that just me saying to my husband, I think I need to do this, and him just agreeing with me? Like, I don't know." But I appreciate the way she ended that email. She said, "Well, I guess in some ways it doesn't really matter, because the Bible tells us to be generous, and we were being generous. And before we gave that $700, we had to pray and trust God to provide for our monthly needs. And now we are continuing to have to pray and trust God to provide for our needs. So I guess it really doesn't matter." I'm not even sure it was a week that went by after that, and she sends me another email. Here was the situation with her daycare. They had an extra fee that if you don't pick up your child by, I don't remember the time, like 5 o'clock, there was a significant fee, that penalty or fee that you had to pay. It didn't matter if you picked up your child 2 hours after 5 or 5 minutes after 5, it was the same fee. And so the person at the daycare came to her and she said, "Oh my goodness, I realize that all fall you've been paying this extra fee and you've been getting here like 5 after 5. She said, "Let me talk with the manager to see if we can get this fee dropped so that you don't have to continue to pay this extra fee for childcare." So the next day she came to pick up her daughter. The lady comes out. She says, "I talked with the manager and we're going to drop the extra fee. In addition to that, we're going to reimburse you for the amount of money that you've paid all fall for this fee." Anybody want to guess what that figure was? $700. I had a man stop back between services. He said, "Jeff," he said, during the closing song, he said, "I just sat and cried." He said, "I'm involved in a family business, and there's someone that owes us $80,000, and they won't pay." And he said, "It was tearing me apart." He said, "Ask my wife. I was talking about it all the time." He said, "I went to bed on Thursday night." He said, "I woke up at 2:30 in the morning." He says, "You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about this $80,000 and what I could do and how we're going to get it back and the steps we could take." He didn't go into detail, but all he said was, "In the middle of the night, the Spirit of God worked me over. I surrendered and submitted." And he said, "I haven't mentioned a word to my wife. I've been able to settle it." See what I'm saying? You and I need the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "My wife and I had $1,000 set aside, and we felt like God was asking it to give us to somebody." And he said, "On Sunday night, we finally said, okay, here's who we're going to give it to." Just this past Sunday night, he said, "We had no idea, but that Monday, a bill for their oil was due for $1,000. You understand that there was a family who needed $700. Their Heavenly Father knows what they need, and He has promised to meet His children's needs. But how is He going to meet those needs? Through us, His body, His physical presence, His incarnational presence on this earth. And you and I need to be in tune to the guidance and direction and be able to discern the workings of the Spirit so that we can become individually and corporately who and what He wants us to be. Let's close in prayer. Just give you a moment to quietly reflect. What's the Spirit of the living God saying to you this morning? Maybe you've been wrestling with not someone not paying $80,000, but maybe you've been wrestling with something else. Maybe you find yourself in a situation this morning where you know you're not smart enough, strong enough, wise enough to figure it out or to get through. ask that God, through His Spirit, would empower you, enable you to navigate through those tough circumstances of your life.